All right, so we are in Luke chapter 17, where we have verses 5 and 6 this morning. I can't tell for sure if I'm jet lagged. I did wake up at 4:30 this morning. So this is the first time I've been more concerned that I'm going to fall asleep during the sermon than you guys, but we'll see how that goes. So Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." So what we're going to talk about this morning is how to increase our faith. So we're going to look at point number one. How do we increase our faith? Based on this verse, the feeling that I get for it is take the focus off of yourself, ourselves, and put it on God. Why do I think that? Just the way that Jesus says, if you had even like the smallest kernel of faith, and a mustard seed, we see otherwhere in Scripture, is like one of the smallest seeds that there is. Saying, if you have just this very little thing of faith, there's this spectacular result that can come from that. What that tells me is that maybe the disciples were coming to him thinking like, I need to like muster some great faith or something like that. And I think what Jesus, one of the things that he was saying to them is, it's not about you creating this gigantic faith. It's about if you have faith of a mustard seed, a true faith, like that faith is an incredibly powerful. It can do so much. It's not you and your effort. It's the faith in Him, in Christ. It's not just believing or believing in anything. It's believing in Him. Acts chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And on the basis of faith in His name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know." So the apostles early on in the church, there was this spectacular miracle and they were amazed by it. And he said, this is not something from us. This is not something that we did by our own strength, but it's on the basis of faith in His name. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. So the faith that comes through God, through Christ, has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Seeing the faith is in Him, it comes from Him, and if it's a true faith, the power of it, the impact of it, can be enormous. True faith has a substance to it. It has a power. There's an objectiveness to it. It's not just something within me. There's something in the faith itself. That if it's in the right place, if it's a true faith. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, like, what if it wasn't a true faith? What if it wasn't in something real? What if it wasn't in Christ? What if Christ had not been raised? 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." You sort of see the point that I'm making here is that it's not like, oh, I have this great belief. It's that the belief needs to be in the right thing, in the true thing. And if Jesus is raised from the dead and you have that faith in Him, even like that small mustard-sized faith can do so much because of who it is in and what He can do through that. Point number two is this. Consider the most, and these points are in your sermon notes as well. Consider the most important areas where faith is needed. So when we think about increasing our faith, what comes to mind? We think about what is faith sort of used for, even though I don't really like that term used for, because it's not this like power that we use, but still what are the important areas where faith is needed? We always look at the text, right? So based on this text, it is moving trees, right? So the most important thing we can do with our faith is move trees from one place to another. Now, I don't really think this is Jesus' point. Why? We'll get into a couple of reasons. The first is I don't see a lot of tree moving in Scripture. Maybe there's no faith in Scripture, I don't know. But I don't see people like moving trees all over the place in Scripture. So, how is faith sort of used by the people of God? What is faith and how is it utilized in Scripture? Faith, this is my understanding, it is a demonstration of trust that God is who He said He is and will do what He says He will do. It is trusting that He is who He said He is in the Bible and has done the things He said He has done and will do the things that He said He will do. Faith is trusting in the God of the Bible. When I was looking at the works of God and I was kind of looking at faith and what is faith used for in Scripture and what does God do, and I looked at theology that I've worked through and the works of God, and sometimes it's divided up as God is the creator, God is the sustainer and provider, and God is the redeemer. And so when I look throughout Scripture about how is faith used, how is God asking, what are the things that God is asking us to have faith to do, I kind of looked at those different areas. It seemed to maybe fit into those different areas. Now, I mentioned and joked a little bit about the moving a tree from one place to another, but there are certainly times when God does like a physical miracle or something within the world that is spectacular. And probably one particular one comes to mind, the parting of the Red Sea. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 speaks of this, saying, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned." And so Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about these great people of faith and all the things that they did, says one thing that is mentioned is that they did have faith that God can do this physical thing. Now, it was for a purpose. It wasn't just for show. Look, I can divide the waters. It was to get them through safely and also to cast judgment on the Egyptians. But it was this powerful physical manifestation. Now, I think when we think of like having an increased faith or some huge faith, maybe we go toward the physical a little bit too quickly, or that's maybe the type of thing that comes in mind. It was not, I don't think, very prevalent in Scripture. You can argue with me if you'd like or bring up examples. Maybe I could reconsider. But certainly God would do these things at times. And I think it would demonstrate that He is the creator of the world and He has absolute authority over the things that He made. He is not bound by the laws, for instance, of physics and the laws of this world that He Himself created. In Jesus' ministry, what else did He ask people to have faith for? What else did He commend people that they had faith? One of the biggest ones was healing, that He wanted people to have faith that He would heal them. And we continually commend people for their faith in that. In Luke 8:48, He says, after healing, He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He says this type of thing, a number of things. After He'd heal someone, He would call out their faith and trust in Him that He could do this, that they had this faith that led to this healing. In James chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him." This belief or faith in God being able to heal us and Jesus being able to heal us, the jet lag is coming in a little bit. I'm sorry. Thought it would happen at some point. Yeah. But yes. We're just gonna move on to the next one. I'll just say this: we can and should exercise faith that Jesus will and can heal us. It is not a guarantee. And I talk about this every time I talk about healing, and I try to have this balance between trusting that God can and does miraculous healing, but at the same time, everyone is going to die. And the resurrected bodies that were promised do not come right now, that we live eternally. And when we talk about how Paul had his physical ailment, that he prayed for God for healing, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you," you know, that in weakness you're made perfect. And so he is not guaranteeing healing, but I hate just saying that caveat without and then us not having faith and trust that God can do incredible miracles through healing and talked about him demonstrating that he is the creator through healing. He demonstrates this, that he's the creator, but that he's also the sustainer and the provider for us. And while I was on one of the planes that we took, I watched this movie, Breakthrough. Have you guys seen this one? It's a pretty decent movie, but it tells the story of an incredible miracle and a true miracle. Now, I don't know if I should ruin the ending for you, but it's a good movie either way. Basically, these three kids were playing on a frozen lake, and one of them, they all fell through. Two of them got out. One of them was trapped under the water for something like 25 minutes. And they pulled him out, and he was out of the water without a pulse for roughly an hour. Now, no one had ever survived anything like this. They basically pronounced him dead. They stopped working on him. And his mom just was in there, just like when she got there, was just like praying and praying and praying, and was just like crying out with everything she had. And all of a sudden, he started to have a pulse again. They thought, okay, well, he's got a pulse, but he didn't have oxygen for an hour. Like, he's going to be brain dead. He's going to be a vegetable if he survives at all. They thought he was even going to die that night. Well, he survived that night. And then all of a sudden, after days, he woke up. When they took him, then they just kind of took the medications away, and he woke up. And he literally walked into his school like a month after that happened. And there's just, I mean, this is God. And even, well, there's other details. You can watch the movie that just show even more, like, this is God. This is God. And God can and does do these incredible things. Another area that involves faith is money. When Jesus was asking, for instance, I could go on a lot of different verses regarding that, but when Jesus was asking, for instance, the rich man to follow him, in Luke 18:22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." So his call there is, sell everything you have, come follow me. You're going to have treasure in heaven. You're going to end up in the kingdom. You're going to have eternal life. We know that faith is what allows us to have those things. But in this action, Jesus was saying, leave the physical things behind, leave that money behind. And I think it was not just an issue of, well, he was going to have less luxury or something like that, but it called for faith that he was going to turn away from trusting in his money to turn to follow Jesus and trust. If I do that, God is going to take care of me. Christ is going to take care of me. Jesus is going to take care of me. And I'm not necessarily saying to everyone, okay, that means sell everything you have and give it to God. We are called to be willing to do that. But every time we give money, every time we give to a church or a charity or someone in need, it's an act of faith saying, like, yes, I could have this and hold on to it to try to take care of myself, but I'm going to offer it up to you, God, and I'm going to trust that you will provide, that you will take care. And so to do well in these things that I've been talking about is to trust God as the creator, to trust him as the sustainer and the provider. And this is what the Bible says he is. In Scripture, it seems like the most important thing is exercising the faith to trust that God is the Redeemer. that He is the Redeemer. When we look at faith in Scripture, yes, you know, there's the healing and sometimes there's these spectacular things, but over and over and over again, especially in the New Testament, the importance of faith is trusting God as our Redeemer. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1? So I haven't asked you to turn your Bible except to Luke yet. So why don't you guys turn with me over there to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. 1 We're going to see the importance of faith and what is the outcome of faith according to Scripture. What will faith allow us to do, help us to do? 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9 says this: "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Are you saying you can't see him physically in this type of thing? You don't have that physical connection, but you believe, you trust the message that you heard, you trust all the reasons to believe that Jesus did come, that he did live a perfect life, that he did die on the cross for you, and that he was raised again. And because you have done that, you have this rejoicing and this joy inexpressible. That is the result of faith, that trusting that Christ is the Redeemer that the Bible says he is. And the outcome of that faith is the salvation of your souls. The most important outcome of their faith, when you look at that passage, you see there are the trials that they had. And the outcome of their faith was not a physical removal of their trials. You ever, you know, have some bad things happen to you, physical ailments, or just, you know, the things of this world. And a lot of times when we think about faith and increasing our faith, we think about, if I had enough faith, that would be removed. In this case, that was not the case. The faith was not about removing those trials, but about having this joy inexpressible and rejoicing in the midst of those trials. And the outcome of that faith was not the removal of the trials, but the going through the trials and the salvation of their souls. And this is, again, this is the most important result of faith, is our salvation. Galatians 3:24, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." It's a simple word, justified, but it's extraordinarily profound and meaningful to each one of us, that to be justified means that when you leave this world and you stand in front of the throne of God, and you're going to do that. Every one of you is going to do that. Has every one of you thought about that before? That you are going to leave this world one day and stand before the throne of God. And you imagine having to do that with your own works. If that's the scenario, the judge looks down at you and judges you, and it's not going to be pretty. But because of Jesus Christ, when you're in that moment, if you know him and believe in him, he looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees, instead of guilty, he sees not guilty. And this is what justified means. This is the outcome of our faith, is to be justified before God. There's a number of other verses that I have in your notes there that we're not going to look at. Acts 15:9, Galatians 3:14, Ephesians 2:8-9, 6 and 16, Romans 3:28, 1 John 5:4, etc., etc. Like throughout Scripture, being justified, being saved by faith, this is the most important outcome of faith. And when we do this, when we, let's say, embrace the trials and still have faith, the outcome of that is that we can be a testimony to others who need to find faith. You could turn to Hebrews 11, because again, this is the chapter of faith and the faithful in Scripture. It just talks about those who have faith. This is what they had trusted in, and this is how they were faithful. And because they knew the importance of what faith was all about, they were willing to go through quite a bit in order to proclaim the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is one of my favorite passages, verses 35 to 38, it says, "Women received back their dead by resurrection." What he's saying is there were certain incredible signs such that people even came back from the dead. But he says others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, there were spectacular miracles at the time of Jesus, such that people came back from the dead, but they came back from the dead in the same bodies, in their physical bodies, not in the eternal resurrected bodies that we will all receive. And so they were tortured, some in these bodies, but refused to recant their belief in Jesus Christ. Instead, continued to proclaim that message so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, "And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." You might think, oh, if you have more and more faith, then you can do incredible things. You can, you know, just bust through all of your trials and bad things won't happen to you. That's not what the verse says. It says that they went through these things, continuing to proclaim the message, so that they would obtain a better resurrection, so that they would have eternal life. In Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 30, I'm not going to read the passage, but basically Paul and Silas were put into prison for proclaiming the gospel. And as they were there in prison, they were singing hymns to God. They were just rejoicing and they were praising God. As they were praising God, it says that their chains fell off. There was an earthquake and all of the doors of the prison were opened up. When we think about faith, I think that's the type of thing that we think about sometimes. Is like, I'm in a bad situation, I have faith that God can get me out of it, and then He does this incredible physical type thing to remove the problem, to remove the issue. But something extraordinary happens from the guard's perspective, which is that as God broke the chains, as God opened up the doors, Paul and Silas didn't go anywhere. Had they left, had they seen those open doors and left, the guard would have been responsible for the fact that they escaped and most likely would have been put to death. And so Paul and Silas, they just sat there. And when the guard was, I think he was getting ready. I should read this, but I think should have read it more closely. But I think he was getting ready to even kill himself. I could have you guys check me on that. But when he realized that they were still there, then he was just flabbergasted, because he was like, if I was a prisoner and the door swung open, I'd be out of there. And yet they stayed. And because of that, he ends up asking them, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And that jailer ended up coming to know Jesus Christ. Their faith in this passage did not break them out of prison as much as it kept them in prison. The faith in Christ, their faith in Christ compelled them to love the jailer in this way. Our faith increasing means loving each other more. Maybe you've made that connection before. I don't think I have, but to have an increased faith means to love people more and more. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows even greater." Seeing as their faith was growing, so too was their love for each other. We talked about, you know, the moving of the trees and other places, like moving of mountains. And I think sometimes, again, when we hear that term faith, we think about moving mountains. But I think God is more interested in moving hearts than He is moving mountains. Now, normally I don't like spiritualize text. In other words, I take the Bible extremely seriously. When the Bible is literal, I try to interpret it in a literal way. But I think there are also times when clearly hyperbole is used, or metaphors are used, or things like that. And I think we have reason within this text and within the Bible as a whole to see that God is more interested in the movement of hearts than in the movement of mountains. And hearts are actually more difficult to move than mountains. Like, we can take dynamite, we can take big cranes, we can do things to move and do like impressive physical things. But we can't change hearts. Like, only God can do that. Only God can really heal hearts. Only God can help us forgive, for instance, those who really have hurt us. And that brings me to the context when I say, what are the reasons I think he's talking about not moving trees but moving hearts? This is the context of Luke chapter 17. Take a look at, again, verses 5 and 6, and take a look at what comes just before. You guys were here a couple weeks ago. Know what just comes before, because we talked about that. We preached on that in Luke 17 to start the chapter. But the lead into it, verses 3 and 4, is, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times a day saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." So we had just talked about basically this unlimited forgiveness that he was asking his disciples to have. He's saying, you need to forgive 7 times a day, like unlimited, as much as people come to you, you need to forgive. It seems to be when the disciples hear this that they say, well, then increase our faith. Because right? If this is what you're asking me to do, I need an increased faith. And it's true. Like, again, I would have a better chance of moving a mountain on my own than forgiving someone who's hurt me on my own without God's help. So this is the context of this passage, that we need that increased faith to forgive and forgive completely. And I think if we look at faith this way, instead of just saying, oh, it's all about these great physical things, moving trees, moving mountains, walking on water, which again, these things God can do and has done at different times. He didn't do it when I was a kid and I tried to walk on water. It didn't work. But he did it before. I read about it. But if we think of faith more as, if we increase our faith, it means we're going to love each other more. If we increase our faith, it means we're going to forgive each other more and more fully, and all of these types of things. I think it's going to spur us on, I hope it would, to think this is something that is attainable. This is not like, oh, I need to muster up this faith to do this like magic trick, but like, God, help me increase my faith so I can love people better, forgive people more, change my heart more. All right, so that is number 2. There's 7 more, but the next 7 are going to go very quickly, pretty quickly. That was by far the longest point, just to let you know. Point number 3 is this, just do it. How do we increase our faith? Just do it. And what I mean by that is, faith takes action. And this is not about mustering feelings of faith. And I think that's what I've thought about sometimes when I hear like, increase your faith. I want to have more faith. It's like mustering up this. I really believe or something like that. But I think more than that, faith is taking actions and taking actions that don't make sense unless God is who he said he is and will do what he said he will do. Like, faith is, I'm going to do this, and the only way that makes sense is if the Bible's true, if God, his promises are true. That's why I'm going to take that step. That is an exercising of faith. James 2:18 says, "But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." I'm going to talk for a long time about James and that passage, but he's saying, like, if you have that faith, it's going to come out in works. And if you want to increase your faith, is take those steps that if I do this, the only reason I would do this is if the Bible is true, if what God is telling me is true, if his promises will come to pass. So that's point three. I wasn't lying. That was pretty quick. Point four, take small steps first. When we think about increasing our faith, you don't have to jump off of the highest mountain, and you shouldn't jump off of mountains. Satan tempted Jesus to do this. Throw yourself off a mountain and God will catch you. He says, don't test God. Don't tempt God. And even like doing big, great, huge things that require faith, that doesn't have to be your first movement if you want to increase or if you want to have more faith. Take small steps first. We talked about some of the different things we can do, like for healing. Maybe if you have trouble believing God can heal, you know, don't try to heal them the most, or pray for healing. This is a horrible thing to say, but maybe don't like start with the one who's the most sick or something like that, but start with someone who has the sniffles. I don't know. Maybe this is the stupidest point of all time, but my point is take those small steps. And as you see God working, then you can trust that he can do more and more. This version of it will make a little bit more sense. Was that if like money is an issue or something like that, and you've had trouble like giving money, well, don't say like, well, I'm not going to sell everything I own and give it away. And so if it's zero or that, and you can start with, well, I'm going to give $3 away. I'm going to give $5 away. And then you can kind of increase. And God can show you like, hey, that feels good to do that. That feels good to care for people. And then he can ask you, you know, perhaps for something more later on. And if we look in Scripture, God does this. Like the first thing that God asked Abraham to do was not sacrifice Isaac. Like that was way down the line. And God had shown him many things before he got to that point, including by giving him Isaac in an incredibly miraculous way when he and his wife were 90 and 100 years old. And so take those small steps and see as God works in them. Point number five, take a big step. Again, not off of a mountain, not doing something stupid. As God leads, you know, it's not about, let me just think of the craziest thing I can do and do it. But if God is leading, and you really believe it's from him, you know, take a big step and see what he does. See if he doesn't answer. Point number six, document and remember God working in your life. This is something that I've done in the past. I need to do more and make a better practice of it again. But when God works in your life, and I know that's happened for all of you who know him, is that you've seen it. It's like in that moment, you're like, wow, that was God bringing that about. And you think like, I'm totally going to remember that. You're not going to remember it. You're not going to remember it well. So write it down. And even if you remember one or two, you kind of think back to it. If you have a book or something and you can just start listing these things, you can open up that book in difficult times and see like, whoa, look at all the different ways I remember God working in my life. And that can increase your faith to know that he can come through and will come through again. Point number seven, share stories with each other of God's faithfulness. That we can really encourage each other by sharing, this is what God did. I mean, even someone shared with us, our kid in Ghana, Theophilus, we got a great chance to spend more time with him, and he came with us to the pastor's conference, and we got a lot of talking. It's just incredible. This is a kid who grew up in an orphanage. His mom couldn't afford to take care of him, and so that's why he was there. And then several years ago, his mom passed away as well, and then that's when we started stepping in a bit more to help him. And he worked incredibly hard when he was in junior high, and depending on how well you do in junior high, you can get into different high schools. And he got into one of the best high schools, but he had no money to pay for it. And he was literally in his room with his mom just crying that, like, he wasn't going to be able to go to high school. Can you even imagine that? Like, not, like, I was like, oh my gosh, I have to go to high school. This is awful. You know, I have to go to school. He's literally crying, thinking, like, I worked so hard and I'm not even going to get to go to high school. Or not this high school. It was the day that his fees were due. And he got a phone call. He got a phone call from one of his teachers who apparently didn't know anything was going on or anything like that, but decided to call him and could tell, like, he was upset. What's going on? Eventually, the teacher makes it and sets it up so that his fees could be paid for. And then he was able to go to high school. And then after his mom passed away, and we were talking with him, and we were able to say, hey, if you get into college, like, we're going to help you through college. And then he worked incredibly hard, and now he's at, like, the top university in Ghana. And he's like, now I'm just bragging. Now he's like, he's ranked fifth in his class of over 150 students at, like, the top university in Ghana. And you can look back and share that story and think God was, you know, there with him in that room. And God, you know, had that teacher call him in that moment. Point number 8, study apologetics. How to increase your faith. Apologetics, if you don't know, is the discipline of studying why we believe what we believe, and there are rational reasons for the truth of the Bible and for believing in God. I'm going to tell another, hopefully, quick story, which is when we were in London, we went to the British Museum, and we were getting ready to leave, and then Heather found this book that was like artifacts of the Bible, related to the Bible, in the British Museum, and I was like, oh, this is great. And then she was looking at a couple, and I was like, oh, I wonder if it's there. And I looked it up, and it was there, the Belshazzar cylinder. This is like one of my favorite things in the world. I can't believe I almost walked out without seeing it. And I was like, oh my gosh, it's there. And so we looked up what room it was, and so I went and I ran to the room, and then I like went to the next room because it was a lot smaller than I thought, because you can't tell from pictures. There was like this big cylinder. It was like basically the size of a soda can. But here's the story pretty quickly, which is that in the book of Daniel, he refers to King Belshazzar, and this is the one who saw the writing on the wall, and Daniel interpreted it, and then he says, I'll make you third ruler in the kingdom if you can interpret it, and he does, and all that stuff happens. Anyway, the reason it's a big deal is because David said King Belshazzar, and for over 100 years it was known, this is more recently in like the 1800s, it was known all of the kings of Babylon, and Belshazzar was not one of the kings of Babylon. And so at that time, you were crazy, you were ridiculous if you were a Christian who believed in the truth and inerrancy of the Bible, because clearly Daniel either made up this story or he was wrong about it. And so because Belshazzar was not king, the last king of Babylon was Nabonidus. And so this, again, was what was known to be true for over 100 years. And then it came about that someone found this cylinder. And on this cylinder, it was mentioned, this man Belshazzar, and it was mentioned that he was the son of Nabonidus, and that he was co-regent or co-ruler of Babylon, and that his father had to travel like 1,000 kilometers away because he loved the god named Sin. And he had to go to a festival for him, and you couldn't really rule from 1,000 kilometers away, especially at that time. And so Belshazzar was the ruling king of Babylon. And what was even cooler than that is how it all fits together, which is that when you interpret the king's dream, you're supposed to be made the second ruler of the kingdom. This is what we find from Joseph when he interpreted dreams. And so in the book of Daniel, Belshazzar said, "I will make you third ruler of the kingdom." Well, that makes sense because his dad Nabonidus was technically the first ruler. He was the second ruler. And so the most he had to offer was the third ruler. So that's one tiny little story that we would call apologetics, reasons to believe and trust that the Bible is true. And when something comes up with says, "Well, how do you explain this?" Well, if I lived during the pre-Belshazzar cylinder times, I wouldn't have been able to explain it yet, but I would have had faith because of all of the things that were explained before that, to trust that the Bible has shown itself to be true over and over and over again. And so as we study apologetics, that can also increase our faith in God. And finally, we're going to close with this, which is to ask for it. If you want your faith to be increased, ask God for it. And I think about choosing that faith and asking God for it. Mark 9:24, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." If you want to believe more, make that choice to believe, but then also pray to God and say, "God, increase my faith, make it more, help me." Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much for just your incredible salvation. And God, I thank you so much for how you work in this world. God, I pray that if there's anyone in here that does not have faith and trust in you, that they would seek that out. And you promise that for everyone who seeks you, they will find you if they seek you with all of their heart. And God, that is the most glorious outcome of faith, is the salvation of our souls, is trusting you as Redeemer. God, help us to do that more and more. Help us to be confident in our own salvation, and help us to be willing to face trials and persecution and difficulties in order to proclaim salvation to others. God, we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.